This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Health and Healing. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by African News Panorama. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis continued his catechesis on prayer at the General Audience on Wednesday, focusing this week on how our prayer leads us into the life of the Holy Trinity, into the eternal mystery of God's love, which is the source and joy of the entire universe. Christopher Wells reports.
It is Jesus who opened up heaven to us and projected us into a relationship with God, Pope Francis said at Wednesday's General Audience. The Holy Father is continuing his ongoing catechesis on prayer, focusing this week and next on the relationship between prayer and the Trinity. It's thanks to Jesus Christ, the Pope said, that prayer opens us up to this immense sea of God as love. There are no obvious reasons why humanity should be loved by God, or why he should hear our prayers, the Pope said. He noted that throughout history, people have seen gods or divinities as distant and uncaring, unconcerned about human affairs. It is only through Jesus that we have the courage to believe in a God that loves humanity, the Pope said. We see the love of God in the parables of the merciful Father and of the shepherd who goes in search of the lost sheep. But Pope Francis said, we would not have been able to conceive or even comprehend such stories if we had not met Jesus. It's through his life and his willingness to die for us that Jesus shows us the extent to which God is our Father. We cannot comprehend the mutual love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And without Jesus, we would not have been able to begin to understand that this divine love would expand, landing on our human shores. Quoting the Catechism, Pope Francis explained, the sacred humanity of Jesus is therefore the way by which the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray to God our Father. This, he said in conclusion, is the grace of our faith. We truly could not have hoped for a higher vocation. The humanity of Christ has made available to us the very life of the Trinity. I'm Christopher Wells.
In a tweet after the audience held in the library of the Apostolic Palace, the Pope said, we will not have had the courage to believe in God who loves humanity if we had not known Jesus. What kind of God is prepared to die for people? What kind of God loves always and patiently without demanding to be loved in return? The Pope asked. In remarks after his catechesis at the General Audience, Pope Francis asked the faithful to accompany his journey to Iraq with prayers so it may bear fruit for the Middle Eastern nation. The apostolic visit will take place from the 5th to the 8th of March. Linda Bordoni has more on the Pope's appeal on Wednesday.
Dopodomani, Dio volente, mi recherò in Iraq.
The day after tomorrow, God willing, I will go to Iraq for a three-day pilgrimage.
Da tempo desidero incontrare quel popolo.
Pope Francis added that it has been a long time. He has had the desire to meet the long-suffering Iraqi people and the martyred church in the land of Abraham. He said that together with other religious leaders that he will meet during his apostolic visit to the Middle Eastern country, another step will hopefully be taken to nurture fraternity amongst believers. He asked for prayers to accompany him, he said, so that this journey may unfold in the best possible way and bear the hoped for fruits.
Perché possa svolgersi nel migliore dei modi e portare I frutti sperati.
Finally, he recalled how the people of Iraq had wanted to welcome Saint Pope John Paul II, who was never allowed to make the journey because of security concerns. And he said, one cannot disappoint a people for the second time.
Non si può deludere un popolo per la seconda volta.
Pope Saint John Paul II, in fact, had expressed his desire to visit Iraq several months before the start of the Great Jubilee of the year 2000. But the papal journey never took place, and of all countries with a biblical history, Iraq has remained the only nation in the Holy Land not visited by a pope. I'm Linda Bordoni.
Speaking also at the end of his catechesis on Wednesday, Pope Francis appealed for an end to violence against protesters in Myanmar and called on the military junta that seized power last month to release political prisoners and allow the country to continue its journey towards democracy. Devin Watkins reports.
Pope Francis once again lifted his voice in support of the people of Myanmar on Wednesday in the wake of a deadly crackdown on protesters. Security forces have killed at least 30 people participating in pro-democracy marches since the military coup on February 1st. Lamenting the deadly clashes, the Pope called on the ruling military junta to stop the violence.
Desidero richiamare l'attenzione delle autorità coinvolte.
I wish to remind the authorities involved that dialogue prevails over repression and harmony over discord, the Pope said. He also urged the international community to ensure that the aspirations of the people of Myanmar are not suffocated by violence. May the young people of that beloved land be allowed to hope in a future in which hate and injustice give way to encounter and reconciliation, he said. The Tatmadaw, Myanmar's military, seized power in a coup on February 1st, detaining many political leaders. Aung San Suu Kyi, then the state councillor, de facto leader, and a Nobel Peace Prize laureate, was arrested and faces several charges, including causing fear and alarm and illegally possessing imported communications equipment. In his appeal, Pope Francis called on the military junta to release political prisoners and take steps toward restoring democracy.
Ripeto, infine, l'auspicio espresso un mese fa.
I repeat my appeal expressed 1 month ago, he said, that the journey toward democracy undertaken in recent years by Myanmar might be renewed through the concrete gesture of the liberation of political leaders who are currently incarcerated. I'm Devin Watkins.
The Holy Father has appointed Monsignor Mark Gerald Miles as Apostolic Nuncio in Togo. The titular Archbishop of Città Ducale is also the Apostolic Nuncio in the Republic of Benin. Pope Francis appointed a native of Gibraltar, Great Britain, as Apostolic Nuncio to Benin on the 5th of February, at the same time elevating him to the titular see of Città Ducale with the authority of Archbishop. Monsignor Miles previously served as the Holy See Permanent Observer at the Organization of American States, the OAS. The Director of the Parliamentary Liaison Office of the Southern African Catholic Bishops Conference, Father Peter John Pearson, has welcomed the recent announcement by the President of South Africa, Cyril Ramaphosa, to include undocumented migrants in the rollout of the COVID-19 vaccine. Father Pearson says the announcement is an important breakthrough in a country with a large number of migrants without officially recognized papers.
The State of the Nation speech was the clearest, the very clearest indication we've had from the political leadership of the country, from government, that especially undocumented people, undocumented migrants, will receive the vaccination. It's actually a very important breakthrough, because hitherto the undocumented migrants, people who didn't have proper documentation or people whose documentation had expired, were not eligible for any form of social relief. So, for example, the social relief of 350 rand, which people could apply for if they had no other form of income during the pandemic, was not open to people with no documentation. Likewise, UIF. And amidst a growing kind of set of policies of exclusion, this comment by the president came as a welcome departure from this policy of exclusion.
That was Father Peter John Pearson, the Director of the Parliamentary Liaison Office of the Southern African Catholic Bishops Conference. The Catholic Liaison Office is the official vehicle for contact and dialogue between the Catholic Church in South Africa and the country's parliament and government. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Violence in northwestern Nigeria is causing people to flee into neighboring Niger, where violence is also on the rise. According to the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, fear of armed groups and communal clashes in Nigeria had sent nearly 7,600 unskilled Nigerians fleeing into Niger's southern Marad region since the start of the year. Spokesperson of the United Nations Refugee Agency, Boris Cherchikov, said most of the refugees are women and children displaced following recent attacks in Nigeria's Sokoto state. The Marad region in southern Niger now hosts nearly 100,000 displaced people, including 77,000 Nigerian refugees who have fled relentless attacks in Katsina, Sokoto, and Zamfara states. The UNHCR says armed groups in the Sahel and Lake Chad regions have been fueling one of the world's fastest growing displacement and protection crises, with millions forced from their homes. A number of African countries have now received their first batches of the coronavirus vaccines under the global COVAX scheme. The COVAX scheme is a World Health Organization-driven strategy for a global and equitable distribution of the COVID-19 vaccine. It hopes to deliver more than 2 billion doses to people in 190 countries in less than a year. Kenya received more than a million doses of the Oxford AstraZeneca vaccine on Wednesday, becoming the third East African country to benefit from the UN-backed distribution initiative. Rwanda also received its first batch of COVID-19 vaccine doses from the UN-backed COVAX distribution initiative on Wednesday. The 240,000 doses of the Oxford AstraZeneca vaccine will be used to immunize people identified as priority risk groups. Rwanda's health ministry said that a further 192,900 unskisted doses of Pfizer vaccine were expected to arrive later in the day. The Democratic Republic of Congo on Tuesday received 1.7 million doses of the AstraZeneca vaccine. Congo is expecting a total of 6.9 million doses to be delivered from now up to the end of May 2021. Angola has received 624,000 doses of the vaccine, while the Gambia received 36,000 doses on Wednesday. At least five people, including a pregnant woman, have been killed in Burkina Faso when the ambulance they were traveling in was destroyed by a landmine. The ambulance was carrying the woman, her husband, a girl, and two other women. Officials said the incident happened in Gaskinde, close to the border with Mali, an area that has seen repeated attacks by militants linked to Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State group. Jihadist violence in the north and east of Burkina Faso has taken more than 1,000 lives and forced about a million people from their homes in recent years. Authorities in South Sudan have confirmed that a small plane crashed on Tuesday evening in the eastern Jonglei state, killing all the 10 people on board. The accident happened at Pieri airstrip shortly after takeoff while heading to the capital, Juba. Transport Minister Madut Biaoyeo said the plane belonged to a local aviation company, the South Supreme Airlines. South Sudan's air safety profile is not yet rated by the International Aviation Safety Assessment Program, but the database on Aviation Safety Network shows that at least 10 planes crashed in different locations in South Sudan between 2018 and 2020, which caused about 30 fatalities. The Tanzania Drugs Authority is investigating a company that has reportedly been collecting urine from pregnant women in order to make human medicine. The local newspaper, The Citizen, reported. The Tanzania Medicines and Drugs Authority is quoted as saying it does not recognize and has never registered Polai Company Limited, the company said to be behind the business. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
You are welcome to Health and Healing. Doses of the AstraZeneca and Pfizer COVID-19 vaccines have started arriving in African countries through the World Health Organization's COVAX Facility Program, whose objective is to accelerate an equitable distribution of the COVID-19 vaccines in the world. The supply is coordinated by the Africa Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. The first beneficiaries were Ghana and Ivory Coast, which started their vaccination campaigns on Monday. The Democratic Republic of Congo, Rwanda, Angola, the Gambia, and Kenya received hundreds of thousands of doses on Wednesday. COVAX is funded by donors and hopes to deliver more than 2 billion doses to people in 190 countries, especially in the poor nations. Dr. John Nkengaso is the director of the Africa Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, whose head offices are in the Ethiopian capital, Addis Ababa. This is how he reacted to the arrival of the first doses of the COVID-19 vaccines on the African continent, purchased and supplied by the COVAX initiative.
As Africa CDC, we see this as the power of global solidarity and the power of global cooperation, and a victory of multilateralism over protectionism. We will not stop at anything until we vaccinate the population of the continent. We as a continent, under the leadership of His Excellency Cyril Ramaphosa, when he was chair of the African Union, established the African Vaccine Acquisition Task Team that will work hand in hand with COVAX, and we have been doing so over the last couple of months to continue to acquire enough vaccines to secure the health security and the economic security of our people. We also shared that great aspiration and vision of His Excellency Nana Akufo-Addo when he talks of the continental manufacturing capability. In that light, the African Union Commission will be hosting a meeting on April 12. We're bringing the continent together to develop a roadmap and a framework that will enable Africa to begin to address with specifics a key milestone to begin to manufacture vaccines on the continent. We look forward to working with all countries that will be receiving this COVAX vaccine, ensure that they are distributed effectively, provide the appropriate support from the Africa CDC and partnerships that will enable us to distribute these vaccines in a timely fashion.
As you have heard, Dr. John Nkengaso, like many African health experts, believes that Africa must begin to produce its own vaccines. Unfortunately, none of the African countries has the technology to do this. Last week, Dr. Anthony Fauci, a physician, scientist, immunologist, and director of the U.S. National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, called upon Western pharmaceutical companies to share their vaccine information and technology with the countries that have a capacity so that they can produce their own vaccines.
The best way to have sustainable capability to respond to outbreaks, not only the outbreak of COVID-19, but also the inevitable outbreaks that will also occur in the future, is to build capacity within country that's sustainable capacity. So one of the things that developed nations need to pay attention to is that in addition, in the immediate sense, which you don't have the time right now to have something built in a week or two, but to think for the future as well as in the intermediate time, to have countries like South Africa and other Southern African countries to have the capability to make their own vaccine so that they would be independent of having to rely on the donation of vaccines from other countries. And I think it goes not only for South Africa, but so many other countries that, if given the resources and the capabilities, would really be quite capable of making vaccine to take care of their own population.
The United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, is one of the partners of the World Health Organization in the procurement of the COVID-19 vaccines. Last month, it signed a long-term agreement with the Serum Institute of India on behalf of the COVAX facility to supply the AstraZeneca vaccine to some African countries. Henrietta Fore is the executive director of UNICEF.
Last year has been a dark one for families all over the world, but the rapid development of COVID-19 vaccines provided a hopeful light at the end of the tunnel. And now the COVID vaccine facility begins to make good on its promise to make sure that that light shines for all. Vaccine doses have arrived in West Africa and Asia, with many more countries to follow in the coming days and weeks. We've now seen Africa's first vaccinations and the COVAX doses in Ghana and Ivory Coast. The only way out of this pandemic is to ensure vaccination is available around the globe and that people from less wealthy countries are not left behind in the race to be protected. At UNICEF, we are committed to making this happen. Last week's momentous arrivals were just the first batches of vaccines that UNICEF will ship through the COVAX facility as part of this historic effort to deliver close to 2 billion doses of COVID-19 vaccines to around 190 countries and territories. To date, more than 1.1 million doses have been delivered, with more than 20 more countries expected to receive hundreds of thousands of doses this week. I would like to thank the Serum Institute of India for being the first to help deliver vaccines to the AMC countries and for working around the clock to package and make vaccines available in record times.
According to Director Henrietta Fore, the delivery of the doses of the vaccines must be very quick to accelerate faster vaccination. This means the quickest means of transport must be used. Secondly, storage of the doses is fundamental. This means storage equipment must be in place before the vaccines arrive.
In terms of delivery, UNICEF is also working closely with airlines and other partners to find innovative solutions to help us deliver COVAX vaccines as quickly as possible. We've already seen tremendous partnership. I would like to thank the freight forwarders and Emirates Airlines for helping UNICEF with shipments to Ghana and the Ivory Coast in record turnaround time. Only today, we have 5 shipments, including to Democratic Republic of Congo, Angola, and Nigeria, where we are delivering COVID-19 vaccines consolidated with syringes and routine vaccinations, ensuring that children are also protected, among many other countries, and the 20 countries that will be receiving vaccines this week. We have also supported governments and developing national vaccination plans and preparing for the arrival of the vaccines. Along with our partners, we have mapped out existing cold chain equipment and storage capacity, and we have delivered and installed thousands of new fridges to keep vaccines at the right temperature in health facilities in this past year. In Ghana, for example, we've delivered 2,500 fridges since May last year, but much work remains. With each of these steps, we move closer to the moment in life when we can start to return to normal for the billions of children and families affected around the world. And this is obviously our focus at UNICEF.
That was Henrietta Fore, the executive director of UNICEF. Earlier, we heard Dr. John Nkengaso, the director of the Africa Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, and Dr. Anthony Fauci, the director of the United States National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases. And lastly, the World Health Organization, the WHO, has again called upon countries to include migrants and refugees in their COVID-19 vaccination programs. Speaking last week, Dr. Mike Ryan of the WHO said that migrants and refugees are vulnerable people who easily fall victims to diseases. He gave examples of the congested conditions in which these people live as conducive environments for the spread of the coronavirus, which causes COVID-19. He warned against the mentality by some governments that non-governmental organizations should take care of the migrants and refugees while they, the governments, take care of their citizens. He explained that the care for the health of migrants and refugees should be a shared responsibility, but more weight should fall on the shoulders of the host countries. He added that if migrants and refugees are left out in the vaccination programs against COVID-19, the pandemic will take longer to end and will claim more lives.
Population movement, be it refugees crossing borders or people being displaced internally or people in forced migration because of climate stress, it's creating pools of vulnerability and pools of people who don't have access to services. So existing vulnerabilities, existing weaknesses in the system are just amplified. Already, before this pandemic started, and health services in many, for example, peri-urban slums were already under pressure. Then you add in COVID and you just light a match. And that's been the biggest struggle, is getting the support needed to those frontline health services. And this is one of the things we speak about all the time, is building resilience into these systems so that community primary healthcare and the first line of healthcare is able to cope with that first wave of patients. We see this with cholera, we see this with meningitis, with malaria. It doesn't matter the infectious disease. It's a massive stress on the system. We've translated the thinking about what to do into the actual doing to a great extent, and particularly in the refugee settings where we have a little bit more control. I don't mean that in a negative way, but refugees in a camp may be in a difficult situation, but we have access to them. The difficulty is getting access to those populations who are living in vulnerable situations where we don't have direct necessarily access to them, and governments are much more responsible for including those individuals in their healthcare planning. And that's something that's even now becoming an issue when we talk about vaccination. It's coming into focus.
That was Dr. Michael Ryan, an official of the World Health Organization. And with that, we come to the end of this week's edition of Health and Healing. This has been John Baptist Tumusime.
You have been listening to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.